We are in chapter 1. The first three chapters are friendly. The church in Thessalonica is one that had a very friendly relationship with Paul. He doesn't even mention he's an apostle. He doesn't have to defend himself. And he's very thankful for them. And he expresses his thanks quite often. We are in chapter 1. We'll be looking at verse 3. David, Ruth Ann has already given me the signal.
Thank you.
I prepared. See, I told Ruth Ann this morning, I prepared a short sermon, because Ruth Ann's after me about that. But when I get up there, ideas start flowing, and dots are connected in my mind. And I see all of these things, and I just, I say it's the Holy Spirit guiding me, and I don't want to quench the Spirit, but Ruth Ann has a different opinion. See, Ruth Ann is, Ruth Ann's convinced she is the Holy Spirit's right-hand girl. When the Holy Spirit wants to communicate something to me, he uses Ruth Ann to communicate it. So, but you see, Ruth Ann will say,
"How are you getting home today?"
I have the keys. It's my car. So, but that doesn't mean that with her being riding shotgun, you know. Oh, Ruth Ann, I told you, Ruth Ann. Ruth Ann gets even. She told the boys one day that she bought some used bodybuilding equipment for a ridiculous figure. And just this past week, Ruth Ann told me, she said, "You know, show you how effective you are at teaching." She said, "I didn't know what sin was until I met you." Do you see what I have to live with? Don't worry, she gets cheap, you know. Reminds me of what Rodney Dangerfield once said, getting no respect. He said when he was born, not only did his doctor slap him, but he found out that the nurse got a couple in too. In verse 2, Paul starts what he's going to be talking about in all of chapter 1. He expresses his thanks. He gives fulsome thanks to God for the Thessalonian Christians. And we saw in verse 2 last week five characteristics: that the prayer was united, we give thanks, that it was expressed to God, that it was continual, always, and the verb thank is in the present tense. It was for every individual in the church, for you all, and that he did it continually in prayer. The last part of verse 2, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. So Paul is a very thankful person, and you've heard me say before, the older I get in the faith, the more I see the importance, the value of thanksgiving, of being thankful. Being thankful will keep you from ingratitude. Being thankful will fulfill a debt, because God has given you great gifts, and if you don't say thanks, you fail a debt. And thirdly, that thanksgiving encourages our faith. When we stop to think about all that God has done for us, it should encourage us to bring more petitions to him. and assure us that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us and answer us. Well, let's look at this passage in verse 3. Now, in verses 3 through 10, Paul is going to give two reasons why he is thankful for these Thessalonian Christians. The first reason is in verse 3, and the second reason is in verses 4 through 10. The first reason why he is thankful for the Thessalonian believers is that they had active Christian virtues. I emphasize the adjective, active Christian virtues. The text reads, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's see if we can unpack this verse in less than 30 minutes. We start with the participial phrase, "before our God and Father." This phrase, this participial phrase, "remembering," introduces the content of Paul's thanksgiving for the Thessalonian believers when he prays. He's very specific in what he thanks God for. And by the way, a specific thanksgiving is more impressive than a general thanksgiving. If you will mind another personal illustration. If someone comes up to me and says, "That was a nice sermon," that's a compliment, isn't it? Does it mean anything to you, think, to me? Not really. But when they say, "You know, you said something today, this statement, you made this statement, and that really touched my heart or made me," now do you think that made an impression on me? You bet. The more specific you are in your thanksgiving to other people, the better it is. And remember this, by the way, one criticism wipes out 10 compliments. Have you experienced that? Now, I had a guy in one church that told me, he said, "You got to have a lot of attaboys in the bank to cover one oops." But that's the way it is. You know, if we're driving home and 10 of you come up and say something that adds to the glorification of the worm, that's fine. But I will remember that one criticism more. You're that way with an artist. Artists are very sensitive to criticism.
I was just sitting here thinking, you know, one person says, "Oh, I don't like that color. I didn't know we're in that part of the picture. Oh my gosh, maybe I should change it." Where everybody else has said, "I love it, I love it, I love it."
I don't know. Well, I guess it's because we think a criticism shows more thoughtfulness. It doesn't necessarily. It may show envy. Well, we got a lot of envy in this society. I think a lot of social justice comes out of envy. I really do. But anyway, this introduces the content. And by the way, it also makes his thanksgiving to God a more solemn and truthful one. There's no soft soap here. So he does not give a general thanks, as we often do, but he's quite specific. Expressing specific reasons for thanksgiving shows more gratitude and thoughtfulness than a general statement of thanks. Yeah. And you can put a criticism in the form of a compliment too. "I'm so thankful you didn't preach as long this Sunday as you did last Sunday." Let me ask, when we get to this word, "remembering before our God and Father," may I ask you three applicational questions? Number one, thinking of that word "remembering," for what do you wish others to remember you? For what do you wish others to remember you? I hate to say this, but you saw this when we were at Fred Bates. Every day, you are building a eulogy for your funeral. Every day. And you saw how people got up and said, I remember Fred doing this, and I remember Fred doing that. How do you want to be remembered? Then you need to be doing what you want them to say. Legitimately, you need to be doing it today. Number two, does your memory of other people lead you to pray for them? That's what Paul says here. I remember you, and what does he do? He thanks God for them. Now, does your memory of other people lead you to pray for them? Question number three. Do you have a prayer list that you use to remind you to pray for others besides your family and closest friends? Now, this name will mean nothing to you, but it will mean a lot to Ruth Ann, because she briefly, before the Lord took her home, played the role of a grandmother to our children. Mary Ellen Scroggs. Mary Ellen was a godly woman, an older woman, to which all the younger women in our congregation flocked. Mary Ellen told me that she would ride her stationary bicycle every day for 30 minutes or 40 minutes. And she said to me, what she does is she goes through her 3x5 note cards when she's riding her bicycle. And what does she have on these 3x5 note cards? A card for every person for whom she prayed. And on it was a need that they had expressed to her, or that she perceived. And so while she was riding her bike, she was praying for others by going through her cards. And she had a stack that thick. I saw it, just huge. She used that to remember specific. I think that's fine. There's always been this big debate about whether or not you should have your prayers written out, and many evangelicals think it's terrible that you read prayers and you say your prayers rather than you pray them from the heart. But there's nothing wrong with having something to help you remember what you want to pray for. And so it was a great comfort to know that Mary Ellen was praying for me every day. By the way, the greatest way you can convince another Christian that you love them is to pray for them daily. You will be far more willing to listen to suggestions, constructive or otherwise, if you are convinced that this person is praying for you every day. Remember the old adage, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The first thing you have to do as a pastor is, yes, you have to demonstrate your competence, but you have to, first of all, demonstrate that you care. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Then all of a sudden, what you say carries weight. On the flip side, opposite Mary Ellen, there is a minister who you can see on YouTube, who's written a lot of books, whose name will not pass my lips to protect the guilty. But when Ruth Ann and I were leaving for seminary, this well-known, worldwide known person said, as he shook my hands, "We'll pray for you as the Lord brings you to mind. We'll pray for you as the Lord brings you to mind." And when we were out in the car alone, I said to Ruth Ann what he said, "We'll pray for you as the Lord brings you to mind." And I said, "Now what in the world does that mean?" Does that mean if the Lord doesn't bring you to mind, we're not going to pray for you? It's his it's his responsibility. What does that mean? You know, Christians have learned to say all sorts of nice, meaningless platitudes that don't mean a thing when you stop to think about them. If he had said to me, I'm going to put you on my prayer list and pray for you daily as you go to seminary, do you think that would have carried more weight to me than we'll pray for you as the Lord brings you to mind? I tell you, here it is, what? 30 years later. Pardon me? 40 years later? We still think of that, I still remember that. But 30 years later, Mary Ellen Scroggs. I rise up 30 years later to call her blessed. She had her 3x5 note cards. And every day she went through them. Now do you see why when she passed away rather young, early 70s, the women in our church were devastated. They had lost their most faithful prayer partner. Now, wouldn't you like that kind of reputation yourself? Remembering. Well, let's continue with the phrase. Now we have the phrase, our God and Father. This is the one to whom Paul and his team pray and give thanks for the Thessalonians. Like I said, Martin Luther said it best, the best way to express your thanksgiving for someone is to thank God for them. Now the word our, the personal pronoun our, reveals that both the writers and the readers share the same relationship with God. And this shared relationship is a place from which you can build a relationship with someone else. We had two guests this morning. And the reason why they came, they moved into the area, but they sent me an email some time ago and said that they were interested in our church. And they had told me that they were members of First Baptist Church, Dallas. And they were shocked and pleased when I said, Ruth Ann and I used to go there when I was in seminary. I taught a Sunday school class. In fact, I taught the Sunday school teachers in another class. So I knew all about, and I mentioned certain names. Man, they couldn't wait to come. We had a shared experience. And when he told me, his first name was Don, wasn't it?
David.
I know his last name was Miller. Can't forget that one. Yeah, that's right. Another German. And he said, I came to faith late. I came to Christ late. So I'm trying to make it up by being busy for the Lord. But when they found out we love the word, they looked at another church. They said they couldn't find their doctrinal statement. That told them something. They saw and the fact that I knew some of the same people they knew, they didn't feel like they were coming into a church where there were strangers. Your relationship with God is a base from which you can build relationships with other believers. You have something in common. Now, let me say this, because it's often misunderstood. Fellowship with other believers is not about coffee, cookies, and polite conversation. Fellowship is what you have in common with another believer in Christ. AJ and I sit down in the back. We had fellowship. Why? We have a relationship with Christ. We talked about the scriptures. We encourage each other. That's fellowship. If, however, we start talking about college football and he wants to cheer for the Tigers of LSU, and I don't think they're as good as the Wolverines of the University of Michigan, we can have friendship. We can go to a college football game together. That is friendship. What we have in common is football. That is not fellowship. Fellowship is what you have in common in Christ. And we often get those confused. So fellowship is what you have in common with Christ. And that fellowship comes from the fact that you and this other person have a mutual relationship with our God and Father. Now we have the phrase in verse 3, our God and Father. I want you to look at this, God and Father. It is of great comfort to know that the Almighty God is a Father. This helps us to relate to him, for we see, because he is a Father, he has a personality. He is more than an impersonal force. Now, I remember one guy getting all excited back in the 70s because Star Wars came out. Remember Star Wars? I had to go. Who was it? Did I go with you? I went to one, somebody. Somebody took me to Star Wars. And I was so thankful that my watch had the illuminating dial, so I could see even in the darkness. That's been 10 minutes. This movie can't be lasting too much longer. I'm sure it's a classic and it's great, but I knew of a Christian that fell in love with it. And he started talking about the Force be with you. And the Force, he being a Christian, he baptized the movie by saying the Force is the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, 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 no. The Force in the Star Wars is a blind, impersonal force like electricity. You cannot have fellowship with electricity. In fact, if you do have fellowship with electricity, you're dead. You cannot have a relationship with an impersonal force. He is, the Holy Spirit is a person. And that's important. I heard the door comes. Hello.
Hi.
Now, come on in. Or do you want to use the... It's okay. There's a lot of people that find rest in here.
Yeah.
Tell them to go ahead and use the restroom.
Thank you.
We need to have a neon sign out in front that flashes open. Clean restrooms. Pardon me? No public restrooms. Uh-huh. Yeah, it's okay. Anyway, also calling him Father implies what else besides a personality? Well, I'm happy to tell you that because of my own father, it implies affectionate care. My father was a very loving man. Now, I know that some people have a problem with God because they are raised by a father that was mean and cruel, and that's a sad, sad affair. But it tells me something, that God is a person, he's a father, and that he cares and provides. That's important as a father. I know we have a lot of things that we call about God. The man upstairs is one. I don't care for the phrase myself. The man upstairs is kind of impersonal. I lived in an apartment, and there was a man upstairs, but I didn't know him. But a father is a relationship, and that is important. And Jesus, in fact, encourages us in the Lord's Prayer to call God what? Father. Now, the content of the prayer is suggested in the following phrase. Your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Now, the your, the personal pronoun your, probably connects with all three clauses. Now, there are three things we need to say here. First of all, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope is extremely high praise for these Thessalonian believers. By the way, in the first epistle he wrote, which was to the Galatians, there is no thanks. Galatians was the only church that caused Paul so much problem, he couldn't find anything to be thankful for. They had departed from the gospel, so where you would find after the salutation the normal thanksgiving section, I thank my God, he says, I am shocked that you are so soon removed from the gospel. No thanksgiving there. He's just dumbfounded at what they had done. So this is high praise. Look at the, you know, this is high praise for them. Secondly, this is the first of two reasons. And I want you to note that this is a list of active virtues for each of us as individuals and as a church to aspire to have. Your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. Let me say two general comments about this and then we'll close. I want you to note, first of all, that this phrase, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, contain the three essential or cardinal virtues of the Christian faith. Do you see them? The three virtues: faith, love, and hope. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul lists them in a different order. Now abideth faith and hope, but the greatest of these is love. He is doing that because in that particular context, there was strife going on about spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. And the solution to that problem was that people acted with love toward one another. But having said that, while Paul lists them in order of their importance in 1 Corinthians 13, he lists them in their chronological order here. Do you see that? Faith, love, and hope. Faith looks to the past in salvation. Love serves in the present, and hope looks to the future. Now, this order is expanded later in the chapter, in chapter 1, verses 9b through 10, how you turn from God, from idols to God, faith, to serve the living God, love serves, and to await his Son from heaven, hope. So here we have these three virtues listed in chronological order. Thus, as one man said, faith looks back to a crucified Savior, love looks up to a crowned Savior, and hope looks forward to a coming Savior. So he lists them in chronological order. Notice also that each of these virtues produce something. These virtues are active, they're not passive. The emphasis in this verse is not on faith and love and hope. If you notice, those are all genitive phrases of faith, of love, of hope. They're modifiers. The emphasis is on the nouns: work, labor, and steadfastness. These believers are busy beavers. That line came to me and I had to type that down. I was impressed with that, even if I say so myself. These believers are busy beavers. They are not praised for just having the three most famous Christian virtues, but for the activities that these virtues inspired. And by the way, these virtues are best seen amid struggles in daily life. Let me conclude by saying this. A healthy church is characterized by two things. Number one, these three virtues. The degree to which we have in our fellowship faith, love, and hope. To the degree that we have those, we are a healthy church. But number two, these virtues must be active. We must have our faith must inspire us to work. Our love must inspire us to toilsome labor. And our hope is to inspire us to steadfastness. So let me ask you two questions. Do you think these three virtues characterize this church? Faith, love, and hope. Secondly, do you think these three Christian virtues inspire activity in our fellowship? Work, labor, which is more than just work. Work can be pleasant, it can be difficult, but labor, kopos here, means strenuous, toilsome work. As we'll say next week, I can do a lot of work, but out of love, I'll work harder and longer. I'll do more things for my family that I would quit doing for somebody else because of my love and hope. Do you think we're being steadfast? Do you think our hope is causing us to be steadfast, keeping on, keeping on? Do you think our love for Christ and for others keeps us on toiling long after we would normally quit? Do you think our faith in this church causes us to work for Christ? Well, we'll get in next week into more specifics as to what these phrases mean, and we'll discuss it there. But you can see right now that this church is being praised for its active virtues. You have to have those virtues. The three cardinal virtues of the Christian faith are faith, love, and hope. To the degree that they are strong, is the degree to which we are a healthy church. But these virtues produce something. They're not passive virtues. Because I believe, I do. Because I love, I continue to toil. And because I hope, I will persevere. Are there any questions before we close? Verse 3 is the key verse to chapter 1. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help all of us to search our hearts to see if these virtues, faith, love, and hope, are found in us and in our fellowship. Help us to remember that we, not somebody else, but we are the church. And may these virtues be found in us, and may they be active, not passive. Help us to work, help us to labor, help us to be steadfast. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.